This is the third week of a series that we're on called Small Things, Big Difference. And we have kind of a particular little statement that I've been asking us to remember. And so we're going to throw it up on the screen. And it's just this little maxim is that small things is this, it's often the small things that no one sees that result in the big differences that everyone wants. And every week we've been taking a little different aspect of a small thing that could make a big difference in life. And so last week we dealt with thoughts. This week I want to talk about words. Words. It's interesting because the average person says 13 to 20,000 words a day. Can you imagine? 13 to 20,000 words a day. And all of you are thinking about the person that says 20 and say, I bet you they say 25. So some of you are turning to your spouse right now and thinking, "Is I'm a pamphlet, you're a library." Okay, so be nice to each other. So, but you know, 13 to 20,000 words a day, that's a lot of words. I mean, the average book, the average novel is about 60 to 68,000 words. A thriller might be 100,000 words. So during the average week, you're speaking the equivalent of 2-3 books a week, several hundred books a year. We really are a library, so to speak. It's something to think about. The point is that we're constantly talking. We're always communicating. And now in more ways than what previous generations ever thought. And so now we can add in the other ways that we speak, like texts, tweets, posts, and all of the other rambling that we participate in. We talk all the time, don't we? We talk to ourselves, we talk to our dogs, we talk to our friends, we talk to our family members, we even talk to our enemies. We are creatures that communicate. And we have been created by a God who communicates with us. We talk a lot. Over 1/5 of your life will be spent talking. So it shouldn't surprise us that God has a lot to say about how we use words. He has a lot to say about the things that we're saying. There's an old children's song that some of you might remember from Sunday school years that went something like, "Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little hands, what you do." Some of you could sing it. "Be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little lips, what you say. For there's a Father up above who's looking down with love. Be careful, little lips, what you say." One Puritan writer wrote, "We know metal by its tinkling and men by their talking." Isn't that true? Well, that was back when coins used to be metal. Is that back when they used to be metal, some of you remember that, is you could flip a coin and know how it landed, if your eyes were closed, what kind of a coin it was. We can know a metal by its tinkling and men by their talking. And so it's important for us to examine what God's word says about words. And there's two aspects that I want for us to look at this morning. Two aspects of what God's word says about words. The first aspect is about words that harm. And the second aspect is about words that help. Now there's another aspect, and we're not going to deal with it as much today, is that words that are curse words. And this has been a particular concern to me over the number of years, just because we live in a very crass culture. It's rare that you can watch a movie these days without hearing the Lord's name in vain, much less hearing a number of other curse words. my ears are much more sensitive to it than they used to be, because I grew up in a culture and kind of in small town Montana where curse words were pretty much a way of life. Now it's interesting because people know that I'm a pastor. Oftentimes they change their language around me. I walk into a room and people sometimes will get quiet. I don't know why that is, that people feel like that it's a little worse to cuss around me than it is around their friends, but people feel that way. Occasionally, people don't know I'm a pastor, and they'll, you know, be talking for a little while, and then they say, "What do you do for a living?" You should see the look on their face. It's always interesting. Sometimes it's embarrassment that shows up, and sometimes it's just like, "Oh well, I already kind of lost it, so I might as well just keep going," and they just keep going like. But it is interesting. But, you know, the words we use, and I am sensitive to them. And, you know, one thing is just being a parent kind of heightens your sensitivity to the words people use. A number of years ago, I'd taken the boys to McDonald's because it was my turn to watch the kids, and that's what we would do. And we'd go to McDonald's back when they had Playlands full of germs. We were in the Playland, and the boys were playing, and some junior high school age kids came in, and there was just a flow of words that immediately set me off. And I said, "Guys, my kids are in here right now. Get out." And I kicked them out of the Playland. But in there also was just a little bit of self-reflection as why is it that I watch my words more around my kids or around certain individuals than just being careful of my words all the time? And words, there's the words that we speak out loud, and then there's the words that we speak to ourselves. They're still there. And so it's important for us to kind of think about them. So when it comes to words that harm, it's an abuse of language to use words that harm. It's an abuse of language to use words that harm. It's interesting is that I can remember back to a time where someone said to me, "You're such a loser." You know, I carried that, I probably still carry it to a large extent. "You're such a loser." Do you know how many times I've repeated that to myself? Probably thousands of times. When you think about the characteristics of words that harm, what might be some of the things that come to mind? And you just think about words that harm, and sometimes we've spoken words that harm, and we haven't been aware of it until we go back and we think on it. Most of us have done it to some extent or another. Proverbs is full of maxims about how we use words and then also words that harm. So for instance, it is in Proverbs, Proverbs 12:18, it tells us that there are reckless words. Reckless words that we use. That's one of the characteristics of words that harm. Reckless words. They're just off the cuff, unthinking words. There's unguarded words. Words that we speak before we've actually listened. And then there's numerous words. Just too many of them, right? I think it's Proverbs 10:19 that says, "Where words are many, sin is not absent." You know, and that would just prove to be true just because the more you speak, the more likely you are to say something dumb, which is really dangerous if you're a pastor because you talk a lot. When words are many, sin is not absent. And words can mar a person's life for a very long time. You know, I just think about that in the context of counseling. whether it's working with young people who have been severely damaged by the words of their classmates. I think about the number of kids that are near suicidal because of the things that have been said to them. The number of kids who have started to harm themselves because of things that have been said to them. The number of marriages that have been severely harmed by the words that we say to each other. And it takes a lot of healing to bring about change in those marriages. It takes a lot of learning how to use different kinds of words to bring healing in those situations. One poet said it this way: "The power of words. A careless word may kindle strife, a cruel word may wreck a life. A bitter word may hate instill, a brutal word may spite and kill." If you take a look at James chapter 3, this is an important passage for us to consider. It's interesting to me that James takes such a significant amount of time to talk about the power of words. He begins this passage by saying, "For we all stumble in many ways." Isn't that true? That we all stumble in many ways? But then he kind of narrows it down. He doesn't just kind of leave it at that, as we all stumble in many ways. He gets specific. And he says, "And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man." Isn't that interesting? Just the power of what we say. That if we were to say things just right all of the time, that we would be perfect. And that the words are so powerful that the words that we speak have such significance that if we're able to bridle our mouths, then we would actually be able to have control over the entire body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. And he uses this word picture for us to understand what it would be like if we could actually control our mouths. There's this picture of a bridle in the mouth of a horse. And then he goes on to say, "Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness." How many wars have been started with words? "The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell." You know, he doesn't hold back, does he? And if you think that it's hard to hear these words, imagine how hard it is to speak them. Because I can think of so many times where I have so misused words. And the danger of being in one place for too long, 16 years, is that you can probably remember times when I misused words too. So, "Every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind." A number of years ago, we got to take our kids to SeaWorld. Some of you have been to SeaWorld before. You look at the killer whales. You look at this the largest animal. on earth. Over 10,000 pounds for a large whale. And we've been able to tame the whale, but we cannot tame the tongue. No human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. James is very clear that words can be like the fire of hell. It's why they set the course of life. It's really important for us to understand how we use words, because to a great extent, they are a reflection of our character. It's wrong to think that words are not closely connected to our character. That's why it's important to not say everything that we want to say all of the time. It's also a reminder that we need to be gentle with others, because we all say things that we wish that we hadn't. It's easy right now also to be thinking about the times, or if you do struggle with your use of language, to feel a lot of condemnation right now. It's easy to focus on the times when we've used a lot of words that hurt. And so the flip side of focusing on words that hurt is focusing on words that help. Words that help. The poet that I referred to earlier continued to write, "A gracious word may smooth the way, a joyous word may light the day, a timely word may lessen stress, a loving word may heal and bless." As we think about what does it look like to speak healing words, what does it look like to speak healing words, and also words that help, it's really important for us to think about just the different conversations that we participate in on a weekly basis. And we participate in a lot of conversation. I mean, a lot of the conversation is just small talk. One of the things that they say is that the more small talk that you participate in, the more stressed out that you are. It takes a lot of energy to participate in small talk. Have you ever found that to be true? Do you know that the average person talks about the weather 4 times a day in different conversations? And that when you add it up over a lifetime, is that 6 to 8 minutes per conversation, 4 times a day, you spend 4 months of your life talking about the weather. And if you're in Montana, 8 months of your life talking about the weather. Because we have what we call seasons. Some places don't have that. So that's a lot of weather talk. Is we spend a lot of time in small talk, but then we also spend a lot of time in careless talk. It's just where we're not paying attention. And so there's all of the different kinds of talk that we can participate in. And it's hard because when you're in a small town, and I actually don't think that it's any different in a large town, but in a small town, we tend to know each other. Pastor Greg was here for 8 years before I came, and he gave me a tip before I moved here. And he said, be careful about what you say, because if you burn a bridge in a small town, it's going to stay burned for a long time. And I thought, well, great. I knew I did not want a pastor in a small town. And so I had my conversation with God and said, God, I told you that I couldn't handle a small town, and now I've been here 16 years. But, you know, I really found that to be a great help over many, many years. Because there's a certain sense of privilege to knowing is that it's good to be careful. And I haven't always been as careful as I should be, but it's good to be careful. We should all live as though we're in close relationship with everyone around us, being careful not to burn bridges, particularly since our tongue has the ability to set fires that burn bridges, right? And to a certain extent is that in the same way that the tongue can set fires, it can also put them out. I mean, think about the number of times where you've heard something that you could have passed on as gossip. You could have spread the flames. And instead, your words can be like a cold bucket of water on flames, where you just churn them a little bit and you just say, I know that you heard that, or I know that that's your feeling, but let me tell you about. And you churn it and you tell an individual about the redeeming characteristics of someone that it's easy to speak badly about. We should all be a little bit more careful to whenever we get the opportunity to say words that redeem. Ephesians 4:29, to some extent or another, has become a little bit of a life verse for me. Probably because when I was young, I struggled with the use of words, and I just grew up around a lot of cursing. To some extent or another, as I grew up around the bar and a little bit in the bar, and there was just a lot of cursing in those environments. And then growing up around the construction field is that sometimes that can be a field where there's just a lot of loose language. And for those of you that are in mining or construction or things like that, I mean, you know that that's true. And it's not just that area. It's, you know, it just is part of life to some extent or another. But this verse, I think, speaks well to us. It says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." So what does it look like for us to be involved in redemptive conversations on a regular basis, for us to look for opportunities to encourage instead of discourage, to bless instead of curse, to help instead of hurt? What does it look like to participate in those kinds of conversations? To hold back words so that we can think about when there's an opportune time to speak words. And I think that's one of the characteristics about my life that I sometimes find frustrating is that I'm quick to speak. And that because I'm so quick to speak, that oftentimes I haven't heard enough to bring something more redemptive into the conversation. And so if I was a little slower to speak, I would have those opportunities to look for words that build up, words that fit the occasion really well, words that bring about grace to everyone who hears. What does it look like for us to be more thoughtful about the way that we speak? In the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs 10:11, there's a neat verse about what it looks like to use words well. Says, "The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life." The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. Now that's really interesting to think about. Because believers, followers of God, those who trust in Jesus, should be all about encouraging and giving life to others. And so what does it look like to have such words of grace that when, even when we disagree with individuals, that we do it with such grace and with such character, and that we're so articulate in the way that we disagree? This is particularly important during an election year, as we move into election years. What does it look like for us to be so articulate that we can disagree with such grace and authority that it brings about blessing to those who hear? What does it look like in our work environments or in our home environments to have words that are full of grace, seasoned with grace? I tell you what, being a parent, you're just going to be challenged with that all the time. Drive 100 miles with kids, and it's hard to be graceful with our words. Don't ask me how long it is. If you ask me one more time, you're going to get it. I never say that kind of stuff to my kids. So it's interesting because it even says the lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for a lack of sense. One individual said is that the tongue of the foolish is long enough to slit his own throat. That's an image. So the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. And whether that violence is a physical violence or whether it's a spiritual, emotional, psychological violence, it's still violence. And you think about how much violence has been perpetrated with words. It can actually explain a lot of the brokenness that there is in our culture today. Which is why, as believers, it's so important for us. One is to understand that our words have power. But two, to understand is that because they have power, it's important for us to really think about not only how we use them, but also to think about what it looks like to learn how to use words better. And you know, the truth is that there's only one person who has ever used words perfectly. There's only one. Is none of us are going to be perfect with the use of our words. We're going to make mistakes. There's going to be times where, and some will struggle with this more than others, where cursing happens. There's going to be times where we fail to listen as well as we should, and instead we're quick to speak. And so it's really important that we have an understanding of, one is how powerful words are, but also of the one who uses words perfectly, whose words are the words of life. You know, it's so interesting to me is because God chooses to communicate with us, and he does it via words. It's out of his very word that he created the world and brought it into being. In Genesis, you can read about the creation of everything that we know, even the creation of humanity. With all of the rest of creation, God said, "Let there be," and there was. We were the one part of creation that God kind of put hands on. But with all of the rest of creation, it's our communicating God communicated by saying, "Let there be." And when the brokenness of sin entered the world, to a certain extent, that sin is reflected in the way that we talk. And yet God chose to minister to us again through his word. But we're told that it's not just a written word, that it's also a living word. That Jesus is the living word of God. That he comes to us, not just in scripture, that he came and he lived the perfect life. Luke chapter 4 talks a little bit about how he was different. Luke 4:22 says, "And that all spoke well of him," and they were speaking about Jesus, "that all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth." And then they said, "Is not this Joseph's son? You know, I'm just captured by that question because they're reflecting on the words of Jesus and they're saying, is this Joseph's son? They can't believe that such words of grace, such words of character come from the lips of a fellow human being. What they're seeing is that there's something different about Jesus, is that yes, he is fully man, but he is also God. And that he and he alone uses words perfectly. Words to bless, words to encourage, righteous words that give life. And after the disciples had followed him for a period of time, Jesus asked them, you know, who do you think I am? And it's Simon Peter that says, you're the Son of the living God. And Jesus reflects on the number of people that have walked away from him and he asks them, are you going to go also? And Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You have the words of eternal life. Is that we've been given the Word of God. And in it, we know the story of God, and we know the work of God, and we know about Jesus. And because we have Jesus, we know what we need. We know that we need a Savior who can bestow on us the grace, the love, the mercy, even the ability to speak the way that we would and the way that we should, if only we knew. And so as we think about what it looks like to go into another week and the power of words, it's important for us to think is yes, it is a small thing, but it is big. And we have the ability to go into a week and to say Lord, I just want for you to be seen in the things that I say. Not just the things that I do, but in the things that I say. Because we're going back into home situations and back into work situations and back into opportunities to bless and to minister to our community. And we're going back into some conversations about the weather too. But what does it look like to be individuals who speak righteously? Because the words of the righteous give life. And we live in a culture that desperately needs life right now. And so as we close in worship, we're going to close in worship. And this is just an opportunity for us to give worth to God, to use words to give worth to God. But it's also an opportunity for us just to say, Lord, hey, would you help me in this area? Would you help me to think about hey, how can I be a blessing to my family members? How can I be a blessing to my friends? How can I be a blessing to my community with my words? Worship team, if you'd like to come, let's pray together. Would you stand with me and pray? Would you just take just a moment to think about maybe a person or two that you'd like to encourage or bless with your words? Maybe it would be an opportunity also to just tell the Lord what you've learned today. And if you haven't been careful, to say, Lord, I'd love to be more careful with the way that I talk. Just an opportunity just to reflect. And so we're going to take just a moment just to reflect. Think about someone that you'd like to bless with your words. Think about ways that you'd like to maybe just submit your words to Christ and ask for him to show you how to use words more effectively. Father and Lord God, thanks for your grace and for your peace, for your presence in our life. Thanks for your words. Thanks for communicating with us. Thanks for teaching us how to communicate with each other. Thank you, Lord. Lord, as we lift up our voices in praise, we remember that you are a good God and that you're gracious. And Lord, that with these mouths, we praise you. And so we want to be really careful with every other way that we use them. And so Lord, even as we're praising you in closing, Lord, may it also be a commitment to worship you, not just in our songs, but in everything else that we say. We pray these things in the name of Jesus.